Find your outline on the back. We're going to be in Luke 10, James 1, and we'll finish up in Job. All right? So two New Testament and one Old Testament. There are two things that happened this past week that really surprised me. Maybe they surprised you too. The first one is, speaking of football, the Patriots and the Seahawks made it to the Super Bowl. Now, I really don't care. Neither of those teams is my team. And to be perfectly honest, I haven't watched the NFL in quite a while. The NFL lost me a number of years ago. It doesn't interest me. I'll occasionally, when they hit the playoffs, I'll occasionally watch a little bit. But for the most part, I really don't care about that. But the only reason I mention that is it was a surprise for everybody. If you had gone before at the beginning of the season, each one of those teams had a less than 2% chance of making the Super Bowl. Less than 2%. So that's surprising. That's surprising. Everybody expected it would be the Chiefs or it'd be the Bills or it'd be Baltimore, one of the powerhouse teams. Not these two teams, but they made it. The other thing that surprised me, and perhaps it surprised you too, is our collective surprise at how every year or every few years when the weatherman says or the weather lady says, hey, we're going to get some snow, there are still people that go to the grocery stores and the other stores and buy enough bread and milk and eggs and toilet paper to last a year. And you know what's surprising? We're still surprised at that. You know, I read some of your posts, and it's that way everywhere. People lament that, and we act as if we're surprised. It should never surprise us anymore that there are some people that just do that. 3 weeks ago, I began this sermon series called Rock Solid Faith That Never Crumbles. And of course, we missed last week, and so this is the third in this series that I'm preaching to you. And the reason I'm preaching it to you is because the Lord has led me, obviously, to preach it, to reveal why Christians faith discover, why do some Christians, not all, thankfully, but why do some Christians, and not just kids, adults who have lived for God for years, been faithful to God for years, love God's word, been faithful to God's house for years, something happens and their faith begins to crumble and they even begin doubting their salvation. They begin doubting what they have always believed. We call that deconstruction, of course, a word that came up with that years ago. And not just that, I don't want to just point those things out. I want to help you. I want to help all of us. That's what these sermons are for, to make sure that none of us ever allows our faith to crumble. None of us. Young and old alike. We never go down this road. We never start to go down this road, as we've seen so many Christians and sadly even a number of pastors and others. So today, along the lines of surprising, I've got three surprising truths on why some Christians' faith crumbles and how to protect your faith, how to make sure you're staying in the Lord. And as I said, I've worked a long time on this, and these are surprising. These are not ones that you might just naturally think of. They are surprising. And the first one is this, write it down. Busyness in ministry without proper spiritual priorities equals disillusionment. And I want you to think about that, and I want you to write it down. This is important. It's important for all of us who are involved in ministry. It's important if you teach a class every week or you lead a small group. It's important if you serve as a greeter. It's important if you serve on the board or you serve as a deacon. It's important if you're related to somebody who does these things. It's important for any of us who are busy in ministry, whether we've been busy in ministry for years or decades even, or those of you who would like to be busy in ministry, those of you who are praying about what God wants you to do in church and how exciting it is to serve. And it is exciting. Luke chapter 10, let's look at this popular, well-known scripture, beginning with verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. You know the Lord's trying to get your attention when he uses your name twice. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. I wish I had time to preach an entire sermon just on that word, portion, and how many times you find that in the scriptures and what it means spiritually. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Years ago, we used to have a lady here at the church, and her name was Martha. And if you've been here probably 10 or more years, you remember, perhaps, Miss Martha. If you ever met Martha, you had never forgotten Martha, and I say that in the best possible way. She passed about 10 years ago. Actually, she started coming about 20 years ago, and she passed about 10 years ago, and she's with the Lord now. And I expect that when I get to heaven, if the Lord is allowing her to listen to this sermon, that she will correct me when I get to heaven one of these days and say, I knew you were going to mention me whenever you talk about Martha and Mary. And the reason I do is because about 20 years ago, I preached on Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary, whatever you like. And I remember her coming up to me at the end of the service, and of course her name was Martha, and she said, you know what, Pastor, since I was a little girl growing up in church, I have often heard about how bad Martha was. And she said, and I just got to tell you, I'm tired of it. And I went, well, Miss Martha, I don't preach on Mary and Martha very often, only when the Lord leads me to. And she said, well, really what makes it bad is, she said, my name is Martha and I am like Martha in the Bible. I said, well, okay, I get it. I understand. This is an incredible story. We all know it well. These two sisters, and they're the same sisters in John's gospel. If you go to John 11, they are Lazarus' sister, that Lazarus. This is Jesus' adopted family. They met him during his ministry, and whenever he was in Bethany, Bethany's just a couple miles from Jerusalem. And whenever he was in the area, he stayed with them, they took care of him, they fed him. Martha meets him for the first time, no doubt she'd heard about him, and she invites Jesus to their home. You know the story, I just read it to you. And she is determined to cook a really great meal for the master. But her sister Mary, of course, is not interested in cooking, and she's not interested in serving, she's interested in literally sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from him and listening to him. And doing that. And of course, Martha gets upset because she's not pulling her full share. I'm just curious, how many older sisters do we have here? You're the oldest sister. Anybody? Great, super. Okay, I got to be careful here what I say about older sisters here. But I had an older sister. We don't know if she was the older sister. The Bible, I see you. The Bible doesn't tell us if she's the older sister, but I imagine she was. I had an older sister. And older sisters are generally more outspoken, they're more driven, they're more leaders. Probably a lot of it is just because they're just the oldest sister. And more is put on them at a young age than others. You realize I did not use the word bossy, but my sister was an older sister. And I think that's how Martha was here. In fact, I know that's how Martha was here. And so I don't think this is the first time that she went to somebody complaining about her sister Mary. And at first it seems as if she has a legitimate gripe. For those of us who are siblings and you have an older sister or you have an older brother, she has a legitimate gripe at first. And so she runs to Jesus and she says, Jesus, she's not pulling her full share. I'm doing all the work. I have prepared this meal. You would think that my sister would get up. She's been sitting in here with you for an hour. You would think that she would get up and help me at least set the table and do some things. And Jesus doesn't give her the response that she's looking for. And he commends her, but he corrects her at the same time. Did you know that you can commend people and correct them at the same time? There's a lot of truth in that as well. But he commends her and he corrects her. And he says, I'm not going to correct your sister. Your sister is doing exactly what your sister should be doing and probably what you ought to be doing as well. And basically what he's saying, he's not criticizing service. Don't anybody walk away from this sermon saying, oh, Doug was saying that Jesus was criticizing our service to him. He's not. There's a time to serve. And there is a time, listen, there is a time to 100% serve, not just in church, outside the church. But there's a time to sit and be still and listen to Jesus. There's a time to sit and worship. Well, we don't sit anymore when we worship, but to stand and worship. There's a time to just revel in his presence. And those of us who have type A personalities or we always want to be doing something or we're leaders or whatever, we don't like the idea of that. The idea of what? Sit and just listen to Jesus? Sit and listen to a sermon? Come on, I got to do something else, Lord. But you're ignoring Jesus' admonition. And all of us are. There's a time to just worship him and learn from him. By the way, Martha never really got it. She never really got it. In John chapter 11, when Lazarus is dead, she is the first to get to Jesus. There's that type A personality. She confronts Jesus before Mary ever does. And then the next chapter, after Jesus raises their brother from the dead, if you go back and you look, don't do it now, but in John chapter 12, you know what's going on? Martha's up cooking again. Martha's serving again. She's making a meal. This is who she is. But Mary is anointing the Savior and washing his feet. So Martha never really quite gets this. It's who she is. And I think what Jesus said to her that day sort of just went right over her because she was a natural servant. Here's my point. Listen. Good Christian leaders, we can get so busy doing ministry in church, good ministry in church, even great ministry in church, you can get so busy doing everything here that you come to church and you're not spending any time worshiping. And I want that to sink in because it's an easy thing to do. It is a really easy thing to do. I remember years ago when I was a young pastor and a young preacher, you know, I would always take the worship time to look over my sermon. And I quit doing that about 10 years ago because I always sit on the front wherever I'm at in whatever church I'm at. So I'm looking at the sermon and trying to, you know, one last time. Get the sermon one last time. I memorized the sermon one last time until one day, and I don't know, maybe it was the Holy Spirit that convicted me. Maybe I just started feeling guilty, but I just started realizing everybody else around me is worshiping. And here the pastor is, I'm looking at the sermon, not concentrating on spending time with the Lord, looking at the sermon. Was it good to look at the sermon? Of course, it's always good to look at the sermon. What's more important is for me to take the few moments that we worship, the few minutes that we worship, and worship him. And then trust in the study that I've already done, and trust in the 3 or 4 or 12 times that I've looked at the sermon since I've written it out for the Holy Spirit to give me recall on what I'm preaching. But don't, listen to me, don't get in the habit of coming to church and being so busy with everything that you're doing that you walk in through these doors and you walk out a few hours later and driving home and you're honest with yourself and saying, I never even consciously spent a few moments with the Lord today. Those are the things that help Christians' faith crumble. When I was a younger pastor, and I'm going to move on from this here in just a second, I used to think the only Christians whose faith crumbled were Christians who weren't doing anything. And there's a lot of truth in that, and I'll get on that in one of these sermons here in the next few weeks. Because there are some Christians not doing anything. There are some Christians who've been saved 5, 10, 20, 30 years, not doing anything for the Lord in ministry. But I've learned as I've gotten older that sometimes the people who walk away from the gospel aren't the people who aren't doing anything. They're the Christians who are doing everything. And if they're not spending time with the Lord daily, and if they're not spending some time when they come to God's house in worship and being under the word and doing this and being with God's people. At some point, the risk, the danger reveals itself, and you start coming and church just after, it's just another thing you do. You're so busy doing outlines and programs and studying for your class and doing this and going here and doing that that there's no time for Jesus. I'm telling you, this is important. This is a surprising truth. Don't become, Christians, don't become so busy with everything that you do here that you neglect to really worship Him. Because you may find yourself out of church one of these days. And you'll look back and go, you know, I went to church for years. I rarely ever worshiped Him. I rarely ever sang the great songs. I rarely ever just allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to me. I rarely ever even told the Spirit, Spirit, challenge me today. Lord, draw me closer. I never considered coming to the altar and praying. That's a dangerous place. Stay away from it. Make very sure that every time you come to God's house, every time you come to God's house, plan some time to worship Him. It may just be a prayer. It may be just what I do before I preach every Sunday. But you better do that. Everybody say amen. Secondly, it's not enough to know the Bible. We must live and do the Bible. Now that's very basic. But it bears repeating, you know, a million times or so. James chapter 1, look at this well-known scripture. We've all grown up with this. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, you've deceived yourself, trying to do it the other way. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's salvation, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Everybody say amen to that. Isn't that great? If that's not underlined in your scriptures, it ought to be. It ought to be. Or you ought to write it down, or you ought to put it on your phone, maybe the cover of your the cover photo of your phone, whatever you need to do. I don't always agree with things that Rick Warren says, and that's okay. I don't agree with everything that everybody says, and you don't either. But I know what Rick Warren's done for the ministry, and I know what he's done for the gospel. A few months ago, at a church conference in South Korea, he said the following: we don't get blessed for knowing the Bible, we get blessed for doing the Bible. Now, let me hastily say, I disagree with that first part of the statement. Of course we're blessed for knowing the Bible. But I get what Warren was saying. What Warren was saying by that statement is he was saying, basically, it doesn't make sense to say, I'm a Bible scholar. Boy, I believe in God's word. Boy, me and God's word, we're like this, and we have been this way since I was a kid. It's not logical. It's not consistent. It's certainly not scriptural to say that and at the same time say, but there are some things in the Bible that I just don't need to do. Do you see the inconsistency in that? For all of us. And I don't know any Christian who is absolutely, completely in love with everything that God's word tells us to do. Why? Because we deal with this sinful flesh. We deal with our pride. We deal with our personalities. We deal with who we are. There are some things in the Bible I love and that are easy, quite easy for me to do. There are some things in the Bible that are harder for me to do. How about you? But I don't get to look at the Bible and say, you know what? I love the Bible, but I am not doing that. I don't like that. Think about it. What good is it? What good is it to know the Bible if we're not going to live by the Bible? I submit to you, it's not good. It's an illusion. It's fantasy. We make it sound good by saying, I love God's word. But if I have already determined in my heart as a Christian that I'm not going to live by God's word, then there's a disconnect here. There's something wrong. God gave his word especially to the human race to know how to be saved and to know how to come to Christ, to know how to trust in the Lord, to know how to have eternal life. And we know this, but he didn't stop there. He said, the Bible tells us once we've come to Christ, this is how we're to live for Christ. This is how we're to live. That's it. The Bible's not written to the world or for the world. The Bible is written for God's people. Do you hear me? Now, God's word supernaturally is used by God to help people come to Christ. That's how all of us became Christians. We heard a sermon, our mothers prayed with us, and God's word is supernatural and sharper than any two-edged sword and cuts to the heart. That's what makes it God's word. That's why it's not just another good book or another religious book that so many people look to. It's God's supernatural word, but it was written after salvation. It's written for Christians. That's why we should never, as God's people, don't ever water the scriptures down just to win the world. It's not for the world. It has been written for God's people and for those who want to grow in the Lord. Every time we compromise a little bit more and compromise a little bit more and compromise a little bit more to reach the world, somehow to make the Bible more palatable to the world, we lose more of who we are in Christ. And that's why once great denominations and once great churches are not that anymore. Because it just kept chipping away, chipping away, chipping away, and chipping away until the Bible is just irrelevant. And that's why it is to so many people. But I submit to you today that as Christians, if we say we know the Bible, then we better do our dead level best to live by the Bible. And I'm not talking about differences in interpretation. I'm not talking about denominational differences in scriptural interpretation. I'm talking about what God's word plainly teaches. I'm always amazed at how there are Christians who say things like, I'm just looking for answers to the issues. What are the answers? I wish somebody would tell me the answer to the issues of the modern age. Seriously? The Bible has all the answers and always has. To all the issues of life, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You don't have to go anywhere else. Find the Bible and become a student of the Word and learn and live by the Bible. We're not talking about differences of interpretation. I'm talking about clear-cut Bible teachings. Clear-cut. Here are a few examples. Yes, I know as a Christian, the Bible tells me I need to be in church on a regular basis, but I'm not doing that. Well, okay then. But if we're going to take that route, let's just be honest and say, well, I really don't believe the Bible. I really don't believe the Bible is God's word. Can't have it both ways. And there are tons of people who call themselves Christians these days who are doing their best to have it both ways. And they'll say things like that. I've had people tell me that, you know what, Pastor, I know what the Bible says about church, but you know what, blah, and they'll give me some reason, blah, 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 but I'm just not doing it. Well, okay. Okay. Or here's another one. And lest anybody think this one just came up, it's been around for centuries. I know what the Bible says about remaining sexually pure until I get married. I know I should, but I'm just not doing that. I'm just not. Well, okay then. Or I know what the Bible says about cheating on my spouse, but you just don't have all the details, and I'm going to do it anyway. Well, oh, okay then. There are lots of true examples of many Christians' path to deconstruction and watching their faith begin to crumble because, listen, something had to give. You know, because we're finite. And most people who call themselves Christians can't, after so many years, they can't split themselves into two. Jesus said that you can't serve God and money. You can't divide yourself. And Christians who try to divide themselves, that is, they say, this is my word. Boy, this is my guide for life. This is God's word. I know it, and man, I love it. And at the same time say, but I'm not interested in that. Should not be surprised when at some point down the road their faith begins to crumble, and I mean crumble big time. Something has to give. Can't go on that way. And usually what gives is their life, their life in Christ. They'll find themselves out of church. They'll find their way out of church. After a while, it doesn't matter what the preacher's preaching on, it's convicting to them because they're living a double life. And not trying to change, not being honest with themselves. So don't go down that road. If you say you know God and you love him and Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you say you love this word, then do your best to live by the word. Everybody say amen. And when we mess up, as we often do, then be honest about that. Don't try to change God's word. Ask God to keep changing you and bring you into accord with God's teachings in his word, not the other way around, as so many Christians are trying to do these days, if those are true Christians. The truth is, this is God's word. It's not Doug's word. It's God's word. And I don't get to decide the ones, the parts that I will obey and the parts that I will not obey. It will crumble my faith. And that's a fact. And that brings me to my last one. Older Christians must learn, you're going to love this one. Older Christians must learn from younger Christians while not abdicating their biblical responsibilities. Give you a moment to write that down. Older Christians must learn from younger Christians while not abdicating or ignoring their biblical responsibilities. That is, the older Christians' biblical responsibilities. Turn back with me to Job, please. We haven't looked at Job in quite a while. And I must tell you that the Lord led me to this passage from our reading in Job together every day over the last few weeks. And chapter 32 just really jumped out at me this past week. And so the Lord has led me back here. Job chapter 32, beginning with verse 4. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. Job's three friends, they were older than he was. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are aged. Therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak, and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me. Let me also declare my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened for your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. I gave you my attention. And behold, there was none among you who refuted Job or who answered his words. Now, go over about 10 chapters to Job 42 and keep that in your mind while we look at Job chapter 42. Job just to give my point some further credibility here. Job chapter 42, verse 7. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. As I've mentioned many times, Job is a tough book. And I hadn't read through Job in a while until a couple weeks ago, and so Laura and I were reading, they say, 2 or 3 chapters a day, and it's a slog. It's just there's no other way to put it. Job, it's a tough book. Because everybody knows what he went through. He'd lost everything, and he doesn't know why. And almost the entire book, he's just crying out to God, asking God, why? Why did this happen? I don't know. I don't understand it. I'm a righteous man. I'm doing this. And God doesn't answer him until the very end. And even when God answers him, God doesn't answer him the way that Job would like. Job wants dates and all the rest. And how could you allow this to happen? And God doesn't tell him about the conversation, the 2 conversations he had with the devil and all that. But the 3 older men show up. Job's contemporaries, these 3 men show up, and you know the story. I read their names to you. If anything, they made Job's life worse. Worse. That's why Job is such a slog. You start reading these 3 old guys, and all of a sudden you're like, man, Job, talk about the patience of Job. If I'd been Job, I'd have said, get out of here. Go. My life's bad enough. I don't need friends around to make me feel any worse. And in chapter 32, what I just read to you, this young man shows up. It's seemingly out of the blue, but with God, nothing's out of the blue. Elihu shows up. He's a young man, and he's respectful. He doesn't just jump in. He doesn't just slam them. He does exactly what I read to you. And he's the young man. And I didn't read the whole chapter to you, but if you go back and you read chapter 32, what Elihu does, he does 2 things. He corrects Job respectfully, because Job's an older man. He corrects him respectfully. He corrects him respectfully, and he corrects him theologically, spiritually. He corrects Job. But he also corrects the 3 old guys. And that's why I took you to the end of Job. To show you that God brings these 3 men together, and he goes, you have done even worse. You have not represented me at all. You were not a good friend to Job. You have said completely the wrong thing to old guys. And I might say, if you read Job, boy, those 3 guys, talk about windbags. They were just 3 old windbags. If you don't know what a windbag means, ask your parents or grandparents. They'll tell you. And they were. They were, and yet God used this young man, this young man. Here's the application, the simple application. We older Christians must learn from younger Christians. Now, I realize what Titus chapter 2 tells us. Titus reminds us that the older men are supposed to teach the younger men, and the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. And I've preached on that many, many times, and that never changes. Everybody say amen. It never changes. So older folks, don't walk out of here saying, well, the pastor said, I don't have to do anything else anymore. That is false. You are always a spiritual leader. And even though your kids may be grown or your grandkids may be grown, you are called to lead and to be spiritual leaders in your family and, yes, spiritual leaders here in church, not dictators, but leaders, leaders. It doesn't mean once we hit 50, we get to abdicate those responsibilities. That's not what this is about. One big reason some young Christians' faith begins to crumble at a young age is they're like Elihu. They've listened to old people for so many years. And they're just wanting They're just wanting to be heard. And I'm talking about mature Christian young people now. Mature Christian young people who want a shot. They want a shot to serve. They want a shot to get involved. I'm thankful that we have a church that has always recognized the importance of young people. And I'm thankful for our young people. Today, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I'm thankful that we've always had a church that understands the importance of getting our youth involved, because they're going to be the leaders eventually one day. And so I'm thankful for that. But I remember very vividly, if you'll forgive the personal illustration, I remember very vividly as a young man of God decades ago just wanting to serve. And just, you know, wanting to hang around the older guys in church and at the same time give me some responsibility. Let me do something. I've got some thoughts here. I remember as a young preacher, most young preachers start out the same way, cocky and arrogant and all of that. And I was probably some of that when I was a young man and a young preacher all those years ago. But I just remember thinking, man, I just want a shot. And I'm so glad that in the churches that I serve, not just as a young pastor, but even before I answered the call to preach, I'm so glad that there were older folks in our churches who gave me a shot. Not just in preaching, but just in feeling as if I was a viable part of the church family. And I had some opinions, and I had some input that maybe some of those people 50 and older needed to hear. Now, young people, make sure you get this. This is not about young people get to run roughshod over older folks. Because if you'll notice, Elihu didn't do that. He didn't slam the three old guys until the last verse when he said, you failed Job. None of you have even answered his questions. You failed him. And even that, he did it respectfully. But it is about learning from young folks. As I learned, as I learned from older folks, and hopefully as older folks learn from me. And there was a time I wanted to be accepted by the older preachers, and I wanted to be accepted by my Bible college professors, and I wanted to be accepted by those who were older. And thankfully, those folks did, and they used me. Older Christians, listen. Your faith won't crumble. Your faith won't crumble by occasionally listening to some of these young Christians. What will happen if, as older folks, as we get older as Christians, if we become cantankerous, argumentative, always talking about how, well, Christian young people these days aren't like Christian young people when I was young, and all that nonsense, then don't be surprised as older Christians that your faith begins to crumble. And to our young people, as everybody's standing, to our young people, let me remind you of this. If you never seek to lead, if you never seek to get involved, if you never seek to do those things, then you're on thin ice already. It's young people who have to say, I want to be involved. And I think I have something to share. I think I have something to contribute, and you do. Beyond your youth, you have youthful passion, and you have focus, and you have interest, and you have excitement that comes with being young, and excitement in serving God. And there's sure nothing wrong with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these good folks. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we are not just passive observers if our faith begins to crumble. We see our faith beginning to crumble, and sometimes it may be some of these things I preached on today or something else. Lord, I pray for all of us as older folks here today. Help us to continually lead our families and our churches, and yes, to lead our young people, but also to grow and learn from them. Because we can. And for our young people here today, for them to continually say, I want to be used. I want to be used. because they will be the leaders one day. I mean, they will be the leaders. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's dealing with something, if they feel their faith crumbling, this is the time to deal with that. So I pray that you'd encourage anybody who needs to come and pray, if somebody needs to come and repent, if somebody needs to come and say, Lord, I need to get back on track. I need to start living by the word. I can do that right now. Help us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no
pray. Do it on this verse. Sing with us.
Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear.